The Lord, thank you for being here with us today for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday. Kids, you can be dismissed back to junior church, so children 10 down to something, if you want, you can head to junior church up on the hill, and they'll enjoy themselves there, I'm sure. But again, thank you for being here with us. I do want to thank the musicians for their hard work and the choir. They've been working on that song for a while. I've heard Around My House surely being sung for a long time. So praise the Lord for that. Also wanted to thank Mr. Lesser, Mr. Al Lesser, who's, you know, I won't point him out, but he's... That's right. But he teaches string instruments to some of our kids that are here. He is their teacher. And he said, hey, I'll join up with you. And even brought one of the songs with him. It's for us to play. And so I'm just thankful for him being here and being a part of the music today as well. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke 24. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through some verses here. I'll make a couple comments on those verses. We'll pray and then kind of get into the meat of the message as far as the scripture goes. I want to preach a message this morning called The Greatest Story Ever Understood. The greatest story ever understood. You thought I was going to say told, but that'd have been too easy. So the greatest story ever understood, and Lord willing, I'll make that understandable as we go through. All right, but Luke chapter 24, let's start reading in verse number 1 this morning. The Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. This is, of course, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after the 3 days, and they come to the sepulchre. They're going to need help rolling the stone away, some ladies, because they want to do the tradition of using the spices to put on the body that has died here. And so in verse number 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, that makes perfect sense, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day risen again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's go ahead and pray this morning before the message. Lord, I do thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I thank you for your kindness to us and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for a day that we can celebrate today, unlike any other. Lord, a day where the Savior rose from the dead, and we celebrate that. Lord, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he proved it by returning from the dead and being seen by over 500. Lord, we thank you that we have this hope in the scriptures. We know this to be true according to the historical account and according to the biblical account. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I ask that you would bless the message this morning, that things would be clear. Lord, you'd allow me to have a clear mind to be able to speak the truth of your word. And Lord, that you would bless it. Lord, I ask that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. But we would leave here giving you thanks for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of chapter 24 here is, of course, a story of the women coming to the tomb and them finding the tomb to be empty and then returning back to the 11, which would be the 11 apostles or the 11 disciples, and the rest, it says in verse number 9, and to all the rest, those that were followers of Christ, that were not the chosen disciples, but they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they are there together. And the women come and they tell them this story about the tomb being empty, and they say, wow, that's, I don't know. We've never seen anything on this wise, right? We don't understand this. And so Peter, being the type of man that Peter was, he's like, I'm going to go check this out for myself. And we find in the Gospel of John that John went with him as well. And so they both go in and they both see that the tomb is empty and they're beside themselves. They're trying to figure out what has happened. What has happened now after we have seen Jesus Christ, after we've seen him crucified, and what is going on now, the time of uncertainty? And I want to pick up here in verse number 13. In verse number 13, I want to pick up this story here of two of these disciples, maybe not the 12. All right, one of them is Emmaus, one of them is Cleopas. We find that out. And the other one is not named, but these followers of Christ now, after these things have happened, they're headed away from Jerusalem. Verse number 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, I'm not up to date on my furlongs, but I think it is said that this is about 8 miles, all right? So if you're in kilometers, I'm sorry, I don't know that either, all right? So just with miles, but 8 miles, the Bible says 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." All right, now this is a resurrected Jesus. This is he's not in the same earthly body. So I don't know if his spiritual body, his resurrected body, was different. I don't know if their eyes, if they were holdened or they couldn't see him because of the Lord. I don't know the exact what was happening, but they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. They just thought he was another traveler. And he comes up along beside them, but they don't know who he is. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" He's saying, what are you guys talking about? And why you seem upset? What are you talking about? Why do you seem upset? And the one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And Cleopas is talking to Jesus, of course, not knowing that it's him. And he's saying, did you just get here? Did you just show up? Are you just passing through? You're from somewhere else. You're passing through and now you're walking with us. Have you not been around the past few days to see what has been going on? And of course, Jesus says, what are you talking about? I mean, imagine how that goes, right? I don't understand what you mean. 3 days ago, he was hanging on a cross being crucified. He goes into the grave. He comes out of the grave and says, what's going on? They say, haven't you been around? Don't you know what's going on? Tell me about it. Right? There is the one saying, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. These two individuals, Cleopas and the unnamed traveler as well with him, as they're on their way to Emmaus and they meet Jesus Christ and they don't know that it's him, and he asks them, what's been going on? Tell me about it. Tell me the story of what's been going on. Tell me about the events that have just unfolded that you're emotional about and that you're worked up about. Tell me about those things. And so what happens? These two travelers, firstly, they told a prophet's story. That's what it says. They said concerning Jesus of Nazareth in verse 19, which was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people. Now, talking to other Jews that would have been there around Jerusalem, they would understand the prophets. They would understand the Old Testament prophets and what they said and what they meant to the nation of Israel and how they spoke blessings and cursings to the nation of Israel if they would follow their God, Jehovah, and they would follow after him and obey him and keep his covenant and keep his commandments. The prophets often stood before kings and stood before groups of individuals and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Amen. And these two followers of Christ, as they were going from Jerusalem and leaving all the things and the people there and going to Emmaus, as they start to tell this story, they start to tell a prophet's story. The prophet Jesus of Nazareth. They said he was mighty indeed. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in what he did. And we can fill in the blanks a little bit here. We can, read in between the lines a little bit. But if they were to go into the depths of talking about the deeds that Jesus had done and that they were mighty in showing him to be a prophet, they'd probably talk about things like the feeding of the 5,000, where a young boy has five loaves and two small fishes, and Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they would probably say, man, you should have been there for that. Now, think about it. They're talking to Jesus. You should have been there. And we weren't one of the apostles that got to pass the food out and be that close to see him keep pulling the bread out of the basket. But we were there to see it. And man, it was unbelievable. It was unbelievable to see the things that Jesus did. They may talk about the casting out of devils, the man of the Gadarenes that the Bible says was possessed with devils and was tormented, and they had tried to keep this man from doing harm and from doing maybe harm to himself and to others. And they had bound him in chains, and he had a supernatural strength. They couldn't keep the chains on him. And he was running around in the tombs and cutting himself and all these things. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus asked the name of the devils. And they said, we are legion, for we are many. And Jesus cast out the devils out of the man. And the townsfolk come out. And they see the man, Bible says he was clothed and sitting there in his right mind. And they said, is that the guy that was in the tombs? What's going on here? They would have said, man, you should have been there for that. You should have seen what happened and how Jesus worked. The calming of the sea when Jesus was in the bottom of the boat. And the waves start to come, and the disciples are saying, all right, just keep rowing. The Lord's getting some rest. Let's not wake him up. Jesus is sleeping. And then the waves start to come up, and the boat's rocking more, and the waves start to come over the boat side a little bit. Someone says, go get him. We're all going to die, right? That's what they thought. We're all going to perish. We're all going to die. And they wake Jesus up, and, yeah, what's going on? They're like, big storm going on. Nobody wants to die. And he walks up, and it says, peace be still. Amen. And they look at each other and go, even the winds and the waves obey him. That was this Jesus. That was this prophet Jesus. When he came to the disciples walking on the water. And they thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you. And he says, come on, Peter. And Peter hops out of the boat and walks on the water. Well, until he starts to see the wind and everything around him. Remember the story. And Jesus Christ grabs him by the hand and pulls him in. And they said, man, how far do you think he walked on that? That was Jesus healing the blind man that was blind from birth. And his parents said, yeah, he's been blind from birth. And Jesus meets him and heals him and gives him his sight. And everyone says, how'd you see? I don't know. I met a man. I was blind, but now I can see. Amen. Well, who was it? Well, I'm not even sure. We're not even sure you were blind. Let's get his parents. Is this your son? That's him. Was he blind since birth? How did he get healed? No idea. They're saying, what's happening here? And Jesus comes to him and meets him and tells him how he was healed. And the man says, they come to the man again and say, who heals you? And he says, Jesus, if I tell you again, are you going to believe me? We know who this Jesus is. He couldn't have done this. And he says, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. That was Jesus. Raising Lazarus from the dead. After he'd been in the grave, and Jesus comes, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they come to see Jesus, and they send word for him, and he starts to come, and of course, Lazarus come forth, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and everyone heard about that one. Remember Lazarus? Yeah, we know Lazarus. Yeah, remember he died? He died, yeah. No, he's alive again. And Jesus was involved again. Many of them believed on Jesus simply because Lazarus was risen from the dead. They had seen, we know he died, but now he's not dead. That was some of the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth. Bible says, but not only mighty in deed, but in word. Amen. But in word. We can think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, maybe the Beatitudes. And we can read that sermon. We can read what Jesus Christ was saying and how we should act and react in different situations and giving such a truth and boldness in that sermon, a sermon of compassion and of love and of direction and of teaching. We can think of the other side of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23 when he is standing in front of the religious crowd that was rejecting Christ and had called him full of demons and had called him a Samaritan and had called him all these things. And they were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting what he was saying. And he comes in front of them and he says, ye hypocrites, ye vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He was mighty in word. John chapter 7, a group was standing around him and they said, never man spake like this man. Amen. Never man spake like this man. They said, there's something different about his words. There's something different about the way he carries himself. There's something different about this man. Who was that? That was Jesus, the prophet. That was Jesus of Nazareth. His knowledge of God and the scriptures of the Old Testament as a young boy, as he goes into the temple and he's in the temple and he's expounding on the scriptures and he's asking the lawyers and the scribes about the scriptures. And they said, this kid's 12. Pretty smart one. Pretty smart one, this kid. This was Jesus. What was this story? This was a story of the prophet Jesus, mighty in deed and in word. They were telling a prophet story, but not only that, look in verse number 20. Let's continue in the passage. The Bible says, and how, it says, after mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers, Jewish rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They called it a vision of angels because I think they weren't sure what they were seeing. Okay, so, guys, listen up. We were there this morning. It was really early. We took all of our spices. We went to go there. And we went there and the stone was rolled away. We were shocked by that. We walked in and there was no body of Jesus there. And we said, okay, what is going on? Where is his body? And then we saw these men and they were shining, and they told us that he's not here, he's risen. They reminded us of what he said, and we said, yeah, he did say that. And the men are like, and everyone else is like, okay. Like, maybe he didn't get enough sleep last night. Said, no, this is what we saw. And they're recalling this story that these ladies, these women, they come to us and they tell us not only was he not there, but we saw this vision of angels and said that he was alive. Amen. Not only were they telling a prophet story, but they told of a passionate scene. Amen. They told of a passionate scene. Say, so what was that scene? That scene was not just that morning when the women came and told of what was going on, but they backed up in the story, and they said that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death in verse 20 and have crucified him. They told of a passionate scene. They told of, probably would have told or at least been thinking of a betrayal of one that was closest to him, of Judas. That for 30 pieces of silver said, you want me to turn over to you, Jesus? I know how to do that. I know where he's going to be. I know what he's going to be doing. I've been with him for 3.5 years. And if you'll give me that money, I'll turn him into you. Judas betrayed him. But not only betraying, but once they betrayed him, of course, they turned him over to the Roman soldiers. And they went through with Pilate, and they went through this kind of mock trial. People got up and were lying about him, and Pilate couldn't figure out what the truth was. And Jesus is standing there with him, and Pilate says, well, what is truth? To the same Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That same Jesus. They not only told about betrayal, but they probably told about his beatings that he took leading up to the crucifixion, when they saw him nailed to a cross and hung on a cross. And one of the seven sayings of the cross, Jesus Christ was there and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a passionate scene. There was an unnatural darkness, and those that were there and those that were around knew that something was going on. They say here in the passage, and he was to be, we thought that he was going to be the redeemer of his people. We thought he was going to be the one. We thought that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel from Rome and from ourselves, and that he was going to bring us back. That's what we thought of him. But he was crucified and he was put in a tomb, and now the women come and they tell us about this empty tomb. And they're thinking the same thing as they're walking and talking and trying to figure these things out and talk their way through it. You know, you get with someone and you have something that you don't quite understand, and you just, what do? You just kind of talk out loud your way through things. Well, this happened and this other thing happened. Well, and this happened. And now they're telling this story to Jesus. It was a passionate scene. There was emotions and there were hopes and there were dreams of the Redeemer of his people being here. And there was thoughts back to John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. And they're thinking, this is the one. This, we've seen him with our own eyes. We've heard him with our own ears. We've seen him do these works. But now we just don't understand. We don't understand why he was betrayed and he was crucified. And it just doesn't make any sense. They told of a passionate scene. By the time we get down to verse number 25, Jesus has heard the story and brought it up to date, up to where they are. And in verse number 25, then he said, this is Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, that's the anointed one. That's the one that is to be the Redeemer of Israel. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffer first, and then enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The two that were followers of Christ on their way to Emmaus now, they're walking with Jesus. They tell a prophet story. They told of a passionate scene. And now Jesus, he tells of a perfect sacrifice. That's what Jesus does. Jesus goes to the Old Testament scriptures and says, do you not know that the Christ was to suffer and then have his glory? Amen. Israel and the Jews, they had believed, these men had believed Jesus to be the Redeemer because of his power and of his greatness and of his ability to feed and his ability to heal. They said, this has to be the one. This has to be the one that's going to come and be our king and be our redeemer and be our leader and to be our savior of the nation. The Jews did not have any problem with a Messiah that saved them from an oppressive Rome. They were looking for that savior. They were looking for that Messiah. Why? Because there's a promise of the Old Testament that the Jews are God's chosen people. And after their disobedience and after their the Lord rebuking them for that disobedience, there is going to be a time of the nation of Israel being restored back to prominence. Yeah. The prophet said it over and over and over and over and over again. Yeah. And the Jewish people, the nation of Israel was waiting and longing. When are we going to get out from under this oppression? When are we going to be back to God's people with God's blessings? When are we going to be there? They didn't have a problem with the Messiah that was going to save them from the oppressive Roman government or that would bring them back to a world prominence. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were waiting for. But what they were not looking for was a suffering Christ who would come not only to suffer for them and for the sin of the world, but would come and condemn them of their sin. Yeah. And of their rejection of a biblical Christ. Yeah. He shows them from their own prophets. He says, the Bible says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He begins at Moses. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3, where there was going to be a seed that was going to bruise the serpent. We can go to Exodus chapter 12, when we have laid out the entire story of the Passover lamb that they were to keep and all the rules and the regulations of God to show them that they had a sacrifice for their sin. He could have went through and went to David and went through the Psalms and pointed out the things of himself in the Psalms. Sometimes entire chapters being prophesying about what Jesus Christ would fulfill. Amen. In Psalm 22 and others. He could have went to Isaiah and talked about the prophet Isaiah, who said many things about Christ and his sufferings. And again, chapters written on the topic. And Jesus would have went into their own prophets and pulled out the scriptures and revealed that there was a suffering Messiah that was going to be for them. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Zechariah. And he could have went through all of these things to show that Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the perfect, he was a suffering sacrifice for not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Amen. Isaiah says, he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Amen. Isaiah also says he was wounded for what? For our transgressions. Amen. That was in the song. He was wounded for our transgressions. Zechariah says he would be lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt. He would come in humbly. Another verse in Zechariah says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It was the nation of Israel that stood before Pilate and said, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus himself in his ministry said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said in John 14 that I already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Also in John, Jesus Christ said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If ye shall believe not that I am. See, if we're not familiar with the Old Testament, we wonder why sometimes that the Jews took up stones in this passage to stone them. Because you know what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't believe that I am, well, what did that term mean? Well, it meant a lot to Moses. He said, Moses says, who am I going to tell Israel in Egypt that sent me to come to Israel and say, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt? He says, tell them that I am have sent you. That's what that name meant. It was God's name. And Jesus, when he in his preaching, he says, if ye believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ says, which of you convince me of sin? That's what he said to the group that was trying to catch him at his words and to trip him up, to make him be equal to themselves, to make Jesus be a sinner like them. And he says, which of you convince me of sin? He says at one point, I am the light of the world. What arrogance. Unless it was true. Unless it was true, I am the light of the world. Jesus reveals from the scriptures that he was the perfect sacrifice. And then look in verse 28. And they drew nigh. Jesus Christ is expounding the prophets to them in the scriptures concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. That's Jesus. He would have made as if he would have kept going. Why? Well, firstly, it's not polite to invite yourself over for dinner. So it would have just been normal, customary. All right, you're here where you're going. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Nice walking with you. Thanks for the talk. Bible says in 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Amen. Why? Well, I know we're getting a little deep here, but Jesus Christ at this point has a glorified body. He doesn't have a body tied down to the same things that you and I are tied down to. Vanished out of their sight, for me to do that, I'd have to say, look at that, for about 20 seconds. Just look over there so I can run out the door, so I can make my way over there. What happened? Where'd he go? But that's not the same constraints that Jesus had on a glorified body. He vanishes out of their sight. They know it was him, and he vanishes out of their sight. Look in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They said, well, that was a nice walk over, but we got to go back. Why? Because we too have to testify that we have seen Jesus. It says, and they rose up and they gathered, and they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. And hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. So Jesus Christ comes and he tells of the perfect sacrifice. But you know what happens when they understand that it's Jesus and he reveals himself to them? They go back now and tell the full understanding of the story. You know what they say? They told of a personal Savior. Of a personal Savior. They said, "We all the thoughts and all the things and all the concerns and all the doubts and where was Christ and where was Jesus and where what had happened to him after his crucifixion and his burial and not being in the tomb anymore, and the women are saying this, and Peter comes back and says this other thing, and all the uncertainty of what was going on. They come back and they tell of a personal Savior. They were convinced after meeting Jesus that not only was this the same Jesus that had been with them and to do the miracles, and not only was he that same prophet, not only would he stand and preach messages like no other man would ever be able to preach, not only were they convinced that he was that prophet, But they were convinced through the Old Testament prophets and through the very words of Christ himself in opening up the scriptures to them to say, I am the Redeemer of Israel. I am the Savior that had to suffer. They told of a personal Savior. They said, we didn't understand things, and he started talking about the scriptures, and we still couldn't put all the pieces together. And then he opened our eyes. He walked with us, and he talked with us, and he ate with us. He was there with us. It was personal. He was right there. It was just the two of us with an audience of Jesus and what he had told us and how he revealed himself to us. He opened up the scriptures to us like we never understood before. Like we couldn't put all the pieces together, and we were trying to figure out the whirlwind and think about that. What did he say at that one time? Remember, we were over there, we were over east of Galilee, and he was preaching and he said this one thing, and we were in Jerusalem and he was talking, he was preaching this other thing, and what did he say about the temple? 3 days he was going to raise up the temple again, and what did he say about that? And he talked about Jonas, as it's in the New Testament. He talked about Jonah and 3 days in the heart of the earth, so much, so must the Son of Man be. And they're trying to put all this together and figure out what was going on. And Jesus Christ opens up the key to not just that he was going to come and be a ruler, to rule with a rod of iron and bring peace on earth, but that he had to be a suffering, sacrificial Savior. Amen. And once they put all the pieces together, they come to the 11 and them that were with them, and they said, Jesus the prophet is risen indeed. No, they didn't say that. Not according to the scriptures. What'd they say? The Lord. Amen. The Lord. That's why when you read the book of Acts moving forward, Peter often says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Or Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why? Why? Because it's a personal Savior. Amen. He says he's the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He is a personal Savior. And the thing about us sitting here this morning is the Lord desires to reveal himself to each of us. Yeah. He desires to reveal himself to us for salvation. Yeah. He desires to open up our eyes as we sit here together. He desires to open up our eyes, not just so that we can see and understand and have more knowledge and gain wisdom. He desires to open up our eyes to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. That he was the Savior of the world, that he became sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be saved. He became the sacrifice for us. He laid down his own life for us. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A personal Savior is saving us from what? Saving us from ourselves. Saving us from our sin that we naturally have and gravitate towards in this body. Not just to be a pretty decent person, but we're honest with our own heart. And when we know God says you shouldn't do this, we have something in us that says, I want to do that. Yeah. I mean, I don't want to get too into it, but I want to break the rules. I want to go, I desire inside of me to go against God's law. And God said in the book of Galatians that he gave his law to be a schoolmaster to us, to teach us. That we just don't cut it. If he gave us just the 10, right? The big ones. The big 10. Every one of us in here would have to say, well, I've broken at least one of them. Yeah. And James says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Yeah. Why? Because you're not kind of guilty. It's guilty. It's not, I'm mostly good. It's, the problem is, there's still the bad. And that's what it is. And he died to be a personal savior for us. The Lord will confess himself to anyone this morning if you are willing to receive his sacrifice. The Bible says it's by faith. It's by faith. What does that mean? It means it's not in the church here. It's not in the name that's on the church. It's not in the name, it's on another church. It's not in the, well, I was raised this way, so that means God would accept me. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's the same term that those two used. Amen. Who is it? He's the Lord. Amen. He is risen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice. Say, what is today? Today is a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. But not only is it a day to celebrate, it's a day to think about and remember that he is the sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He offers himself as a personal savior to you and I this morning. If you've never been saved, if you're not even sure what that means, or you've never called upon the Lord to save you from your own sin, today is the best day to do that. Not because it's Resurrection Sunday, but if today is the day that you understand that there was one that died for you and for your sin, and that he offers himself freely as a free gift of eternal life, the day that you understand that is the best day to get saved. Amen. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't. I feel like I'm in pretty good health. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. Salvation, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why? Because, man, I wouldn't go, I'm thankful that I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have, the Lord has revealed himself to me and I've called upon him as my personal savior. But if I hadn't, boy, I wouldn't go another day for anything. Or for anybody. I would put all that aside. And why? Because it's a personal decision. You don't make a decision with somebody else. You make a decision for salvation based on you and God. And you can call on to God in whatever way that you can. There's no magic words. There's no magic prayer. There's no, well, you have to say these exact things. You don't have to come up here and have me do anything with you or over you or for you. You know who, well, as soon as I step off of here and come down here, we're on the same footing. I need a Savior like you need a Savior. And we walk out of these doors with or without one. We need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he presents himself and says, here I am. He's waiting to open the eyes of those that want to receive him and open your understanding to the fact that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. And although I'm sure many of you are very good people and moral people, God's not looking for pretty good. God doesn't accept pretty good into heaven. Because let's face it, let's just say that we're all pretty good. I mean, there's going to be a little variance in there, right? Some of you are more ornery than others. Let's just say we're all pretty good. Do we think heaven is going to be like this? Do we think heaven is going to be like pretty good? With that pretty good meaning also some not good. Now, heaven's a perfect place. And what God does, he offers his sinless perfection, the sinless perfection of his Son He offers that to you and I through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Bible says he forgives us our sins. He forgives those sins that we've committed. He adopts us into his family. Amen. He sees us as sinless for our eternity. Amen. And in this life, we're not going to obtain that. In this life, you hang out here long enough, you'll find every one of us, we have something. Yeah. Some kind of something. Yeah. Where people do exactly that. Once they see that something in us, they go, we all have something. But after we ask the Lord to be our Savior, he cleanses our soul of sin, and he gives it eternal life. He gives us his Holy Spirit that seals us and helps us in our walk of this life, leads us in the way of peace and truth and guidance. It's the greatest story ever understood. It's the greatest story that was ever understood. They told a prophet's story. They told of the passionate scene. Jesus tells them about the perfect sacrifice according to all the scriptures. And then they come and they tell the rest of a personal Savior. A personal Savior who they say, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. As the piano player comes forward, I'd ask you just to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning as we take a moment to pray, as we take a moment to talk to the Lord. As we take a moment to think on this day of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day that he proved that he was who he said he was. He said a lot of things, but then died looking very much like a mortal man, but yet 3 days later raising from the dead and coming back as a Savior. Are you saved this morning? Do you know what that term means? Have you ever trusted in the Lord to save you from your sin and that he would give you a righteousness that you can't obtain? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's got to be more complicated than that, preacher. I have to keep some kind of golden rule, or I have to give enough money to the church, or I have to live it. I've had people telling me that. Are you saved? They'll say, well, I'm trying. I'm working my way there. Jesus Christ didn't die so that you could get better in order to earn heaven. He died because we can't earn it. We can't reach the goal. It's unobtainable. And he became the sacrifice. He became the payment for our sin. The Bible says in John, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The gift has already been given. The gift this morning is being extended. God is extending the gift of his Son, called the gift of God. It's being extended. What do you have to do? What did I have to do? Receive it. Receive it from God and say, I receive that gift. I accept Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for my sin. I accept what he did for me. And what's the Bible say? God will save you. God will save you. He's a personal Savior between you and your Creator. Have you ever called upon him? If you haven't, would you do that this morning? You can do it right in your seat. You can do it without the aid of anyone around you. You can call upon a Savior to get saved. And boy, once you call upon the Savior, Once you understand that weight and burden of sin is lifted off you, and that the peace of God is available to you, you won't want to keep it private for long. You'll want to say, boy, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. And you know what happens when you become a son of God? You have access to a changed life, a life different than the one before. A life of security in Christ, a life of confidence in Christ, a life of truth in the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. All through Jesus Christ. If you are saved here this morning, think about that time when you accepted Christ. Think about what He's done in your life and the blessings He's given you. Think about today as we celebrate a resurrected Christ and the joy we should have in our hearts and the thankfulness because of what He did. What a God we serve. Lord, I want to thank You again for Your death on the cross, for sending Your Son for us. Lord, I want to thank You for offering the free gift. I want to thank You, Lord, for accepting my little faith to call upon You and Your promise to save me. And I want to thank You for that. Lord, thank You that this morning I could stand before this group and I can offer up the truth of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank You that we have the assurity of it in Your Word. Thank You that we can have it and we can read it and we can know it to be true. Thank You for John writing for the fact that we can know that we have eternal life. And we have that security through the Scriptures. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come this morning and taken time out of their schedule, visitors and members alike, and making it a priority to be here today with family or to be in church today. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to them, speak to their hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that accepted Christ for the first time, that You would, Lord, give them that joy, put it in their heart, Lord. Lord, if there's someone that doesn't quite understand still what it means to be saved or understand from the Scriptures, Lord, that You would reveal it to them. You'd open their eyes. You'd give them the boldness to ask someone, maybe ask someone that invited them or ask someone that's here, come and find me, or to say, can You just give me a little bit more about it? Tell me a little bit more about it. Lord, if there's someone like that that doesn't understand, I pray that You'd be gracious with them and merciful and continue to reveal Yourself to them. Lord, if there are those that have rejected You maybe this morning that say, I'm not interested, Lord, I pray that You and Your grace and mercy as well would extend Yourself to them. The Holy Spirit of God would continue to work on their heart, convict them of sin, show them their end without You, Lord, and that they would get saved. Lord, thank You for all the things that have happened today, Lord, the beautiful music and the song service. We were able to lift up Your name. Lord, thank You for friends and family and people being here amongst us today. Lord, be with us today as we go forth. Lord, if we meet someone or if we go somewhere, Lord, on this day, and there might be someone who doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, give us boldness to speak up with our mouths and to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, help us to praise You and to be the soldiers and servants we need to be for You. And we'll thank You in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank You for being here today. Truly. God bless you. You are dismissed.